Today's scripture reading is taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something that they are not, they deceive themselves.
Hey, good morning, St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. Thank you so much for having me here this morning. My name is Chris. I'm the pastor of Youth and Young Adult Ministries at Niagara United Mennonite Church, and I'm very excited to be spending this morning with you, however you're watching this service and however you're engaging. I was saying to someone the other day, we live in a unique era of guest preaching because while you're watching me do this sermon today, I am also at our online service for Niagara United Mennonite Church this morning. So I'm with you and I'm with my church family. Just amazing what technology can do to bring us together in spirit and in church family this morning. But I'm thankful to be here. When Nick Sherman extended the invitation for me to come and be a guest speaker with all of you today, he said that there were a bunch of questions that you were mulling around as a church, different questions that you felt were important, were engaging, that you would love to hear ideas on. And when Nick presented that list, I jumped right away on one particular question that stuck out and said I would be very interested in speaking on that. And that's the question of, what does the Bible say about anxiety? Well, it was in my my first undergraduate year at the University of Waterloo. I was just ready to start my first year, and I was driving to Waterloo one day from my hometown of Sarnia in an effort to shop for apartments to live in and for a part-time job to make some money while I was going to school. This is back before the days of Craigslist or the internet, where you actually had to drive somewhere to figure out a place to live and get a job rather than just jumping online. But later that day, I was driving back home to Sarnia. The weather was great. The roads were great. Everything was great about my drive home. But for some reason or another, my ears started to get warm and I could sense a loss of feeling in my fingers, like my fingers were going numb. It felt like something wrong was taking place, even though there didn't appear to be any sort of outward reason as to why something should be going wrong. And so I pulled over into Strathroy on the way down the 402, and I called my father to ask for some help. And the first thing my father said to me was, "It sounds like you had an anxiety attack." And it would turn out to be my first ever experience of anxiety and depression. Even though everything was perfectly fine, my brain was was telling my body that something was wrong. It was giving my body a fight or flight response, trying to tell my body that something was wrong and I needed to do something, even though my conscious mind didn't understand that anything was wrong in the first place. It was an inadvertent reaction that was difficult, but which I couldn't end up controlling. And so ever since that day, I've been living with anxiety and depression for much of my adult life. It's very close for my family. My parents, my sister and I have all experienced this at one point or another. I've pursued counseling over the years to live with my anxiety and my depression. I've pursued medication as a treatment for anxiety and depression, which has made a huge difference in terms of how I live, how I process things. I have tried to do my best in seeking what kind of available treatments are out there that can help me live a life that is good and that would normally be impeded by my anxiety and by my depression. And over my 17 years of ministry, I have had numerous conversations with people who live with anxiety and depression, whether that's people who've been worried that my anxiety is going to affect my job, worried that my anxiety is going to start to affect my relationships, people who find it difficult to travel because of anxiety or depression, difficult to get outside of the house, any multitude of ways that anxiety and depression can affect you. I've been with people who've been in a hospital on suicide watch, where they're frightened for how am I going to go back home after these increased feelings of depression that I've had that have felt like they've been threatening my life. The fear, the guilt, and the shame that they feel are all very real. And this convinces me now more than ever that mental illness is a very important topic in the church, and it's going to become even more important in the years to come. As a church, we need to have the ability to talk about anxiety and talk about mental illness. Because statistically speaking, one out of every four people will experience some form of anxiety, depression, or mental illness over the course of their lives. In fact, here's some other statistics that I'll share with you as well. The Canadian Mental Health Association tells us that mental illness affects people of all ages, educational and income levels, and cultures. It doesn't discriminate based on life circumstances. It can happen to anyone. Suicide, often related to mental illness, is one of the leading causes of death in both men and women from adolescence to middle age. The Canadian Mental Health Association also tells us that there is a complex interplay of genetic, biological, and environmental factors that can lead to mental illness. This is not just something that people feel and they just need to get over. There can be deeper, more important reasons why people might be experiencing anxiety. Almost one half of those who feel they've suffered from depression and anxiety in their lives never actually go to seek treatment for what they're feeling. Stigma or discrimination attached to mental illness is a huge factor preventing many people from getting the assistance that they need. But the truth is that mental illness can be treated effectively. There is hope for a recovery. In almost 80% of people who pursue some form of treatment, whether that's counseling or medication, almost 80% of people will experience some form of positive change. Mental illness is increasingly threatening the lives of our children here in Canada, with our suicide rate being the third highest in the industrialized world. And that gets even higher in Indigenous communities, where people might not have access to mental health resources. In Canada, only one out of every five children will actually receive the treatment they need to live with anxiety and depression. This is an increasingly important conversation that we need to have in the church. And so sitting here today, you might be living with anxiety and depression yourself. You might have a loved one who is also living with anxiety and depression. And maybe you're here today just with a need to hear some good news. So what does the Bible have to say about anxiety? Well, like many things in our modern age, 2,000 years after these letters and gospels of the Bible were written, the Bible doesn't have a lot specifically to say about anxiety, but there are still principles that we can glean from Scripture that I think apply to how we can live with and treat anxiety and depression today. For example, in John chapter 9, if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And in this story, John says that as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. "Teacher," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it a result of his own sins or those of his parents?" Jesus answered, "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him." If you're experiencing anxiety or depression today, God doesn't blame you for what you're experiencing. There's a large feeling of shame amongst a lot of people who live with anxiety and depression that something must be wrong with me if I'm feeling anxiety and depression. Maybe this is God doing something to me because of something wrong that's in my life. Just like in this story, it was a very common religious thought in the first century that if you were sick, or if something bad had happened to you in your life, perhaps you had done something wrong and God was punishing you for this. And Jesus absolutely refutes that sort of thinking. He says, "This person wasn't born blind. This person hasn't experienced adversity because of their sins. This has happened so the power of God's love can be shown." I want to come back to that in a minute. Within the very story of the cross, we see something that I think can apply to us when we think about mental illness, anxiety, and depression. God loves you just as much as anyone else, and he identifies with your grief and with your loss that you feel. We know this because in the story of the cross, Jesus himself experiences grief and loss. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this? Why would you let this happen, God? Jesus seems to go through all of these emotions and feelings himself. And by virtue of Jesus experiencing it, God experiences those feelings. God knows what it's like to experience tragedy and loss. He identifies with it. And the beauty of the story of the cross is that God's love is shown through this action as well, in that there is nothing we have done, there is nothing we can do, there is nothing we have to earn to experience God's love. God gives of his own life on the cross so that we can experience healing and we can experience love. God doesn't say, once you get perfect, once you get good enough, once you get healthy enough, then you'll experience my love. God says that precisely when things were going wrong in your life, that's when my son died for you. So God loves you no matter what you are experiencing right now in your life, and he wants to walk with you through your anxiety and your depression at this time. God doesn't demand that you get better before you'll receive it. He wants to offer it to you right now. Now, I know that for some of us, we struggle a lot with why can't healing happen right now? Why can't my life with anxiety and depression just get better now? I can't promise that that's going to be the case, that once we experience God, once we experience Christ, then everything will get better. Chances are I could be living within my anxiety and my depression for the majority of my life. But I think through the story of the cross and what we read in the Bible is that God is with you through all of it. And one day we do have the eternal hope. We do have an eternal hope that says one day after this life, we will experience wholeness and we will experience healing. And we look forward to that day. We hope for that day. And we can also do something else together before that time comes. And that's in Galatians chapter 6, which was our verse this morning that we read. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 2, Paul says this, pardon me. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Does obey the law of Christ mean wearing the right clothes, practicing the right ritual practices, having it all together? No, the law of Christ is in how we share our burdens with one another. And so while we hope for healing and while we journey through the pain and difficulties that we face now, we as a church are called to carry each other's burdens. We're called to be not the place where people would experience shame or guilt or rejection for their mental illness. We are called to be a light to other people. We are called to be a place where those who are experiencing mental illness know they can go to receive help and to receive care, know where to go to receive hope and love. And let me tell you today that if you're someone living with anxiety and depression, there are resources out there for you today. You can talk to any of your pastors on staff if you want to talk to me as well. I'm local, I live in the area, and your pastors would be more than happy to give you a way to contact me. There are resources available for you today. And for those of us who might not be experiencing mental illness, but we still want to be able to help out, we still want to share one another's burdens, let me please give you some helpful advice, because I know there's a tendency for us in church to feel like, especially in Mennonite circles, when a problem is presented, what's the solution? How do we just make things better? We want to know what the problem is, find the plank of wood, the hammer and nails, fix it up, done. That's an honest tendency that we have. It comes from a good place. We do want people to be helped, but sometimes offering a solution or thinking there's a solution to mental illness can sometimes be the worst thing you can offer to someone who's living with this right now. Let me offer some suggestions for ways you can come alongside someone who might be experiencing mental illness at this point in time. One thing you can obviously do is pray. Pray for them, pray for their family. We are told that through the groanings of the Holy Spirit, we can experience renewal and we can experience something new. Ask them how they're feeling. Can I help? Is there something I can do for you right now if you're experiencing some sort of anxiety or depression? If you invite them to share with you what they need, they will really appreciate that. They may also say there's nothing you can really do right now. And if you do get told this, don't take offense to it. Don't take it too harshly. It may be that there is just not something right at that moment that you're able to do. If they say, thank you, but there's nothing you can really do right now. Accept it graciously. Remind them that you're there and you still want to journey with them through this. One big piece of advice I can give is don't pretend it doesn't exist. I have seen circumstances before where someone experiences anxiety and depression, and the family or friends around them try to pretend like it's not there. I've known people who've experienced an anxiety attack or an episode of some sort around other people, and their family and friends around them tried to ignore it. The reason this can be harmful is because it emphasizes a feeling of shame, like we are disappointed in this person for feeling the way that they do. And obviously this can lead to rejection. This can lead to someone leaving the church, feeling that the church was not the place where I could come and experience help. If you're unsure of what to do or what to say, you can ask the person what they might need. And if they say, no, I'm fine right now, just leave that be, but don't pretend that it doesn't exist. Most of all, you don't have to have a solution. If there's no immediate solution, no immediate advice for something you can do, perhaps ask the person to help you understand what they're going through. Can you please tell me how you feel what you feel? How do you feel when certain things happen in the church? Again, if you invite them into conversation to share about their experience, this will go miles towards helping them feel supported and helping them feel included in the church. Hey, let me share one final thought and then we can move on from our time today. A number of years ago, I was at a minister's conference for Mennonite Church of Eastern Canada. It's basically a gathering of ministers from all across the MCEC, hanging out together, sharing ideas, praying for one another, worshiping together. And on this particular event, we were talking about the Leonard Cohen song, Anthem. And if there are any Leonard Cohen fans out there this morning, you might be familiar with these words from the song. It says, "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." And in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 17, Jesus shares these words. He's being questioned by some teachers of religious law, asking him, why are you hanging out with broken people? Why are you hanging out with the wrong people? Why are you hanging out with people who make things awkward? And Jesus says this. He says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough. This person wasn't born blind because of their sins. This happened so the power and love of God could be shown. When we carry one another's burdens, when we come alongside one another in the illnesses that we experience, in the hardships that we experience, when we recognize that we all have cracks, that we all have something going wrong for all of us, this is precisely how the light of God's love gets in and shines into our lives. And so I want to encourage you today as a church to continue talking and conversing about how can we come alongside and help people who experience anxiety in life as a church, whether that's professional resources you can look into or just continuing to talk and pray as a church about what can you do. I think you'll love the experience. I think you'll grow from the experience. I think it could bring some real change in your church family from this day forward. And let me pray for you in that, and then we'll finish up our time together. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this community that you have built. This rock that you have built your church upon, being the people and the relationships, everything that you have created, grown, and cultivated in this church. Lord, we yearn for your light. We yearn for your light in the most difficult aspects of our lives. And for some of us today, Lord, it is difficult to find hope. It is difficult to find healing. Lord, we feel ashamed. We feel guilty. We feel confused sometimes in not knowing what to do. Lord, please bring us encouragement, love, and renewal through your Spirit and through the example of your Son, Jesus. Lord, teach us to love others as your Son taught us to love. Help us to be radically gracious, radically welcome in those who are broken, who come through our doors, that this would be a place of joy, a place of hope, that our community would be a place where people know when things go wrong, I can come here for hope. I can come here for healing. Healing that may not necessarily happen right away, but people who want to journey with me through my life, to be family, to be friends together. Lord, teach us. Lord, please humbly carry us through the times where we get things wrong, where we might not get it right as a church. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Lord, we want to be a light on a hill. We want to be an example of what you can do in the lives of other people around us. And so I pray for those of us who are experiencing anxiety today. I pray for those of us who have loved ones who have experienced mental illness in the past. May your light and may your Spirit do something new today. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.